When we were doing the worship services there in Sudan, we were in these little mud churches, and they generally had a translator that was with you, because of course I would speak English, and then there'd be someone that would translate English into like a Juba Arabic, and then from Juba Arabic someone would translate into more Mizza. So this is kind of what it sounded like. I would say something like, "Greetings from America in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And then in Juba Arabic it would be translated, "Greetings from America." And then in more Mizza they'd say, "Hi." So you never really knew how much of what you said made its way out. But it's no different than every Sunday here, because it's our hope that as we teach, that is, as we are just humans teaching, that the Holy Spirit will translate what we have and hopefully give you a lot more than what we have to share. I'm always amazed when people come up to me afterwards and say, "Boy, Pastor Doug, it seems like you had a camera and you were spying in on my week." I think that's just the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And so we praise God that even in the book of Acts, we see how he used the Holy Spirit to translate to people his message of hope through fallible human beings. So we had a great time. This is this particular Sunday, my wife said, "If you're going to wear that hideous shirt, this is the only Sunday you're going to get away with it." So I did that. You know, I've tried to wash most of Sudan off me. I mean, you wouldn't believe the amount of showers you take to try and get rid of it. But the last thing that's left on me is this facial fuzz that I want to get rid of. But there's someone from our team that promised that if I didn't shave this, she wouldn't shave her legs. And I tell you, it was longer than this. So if you want to see something really cool, like out of the circus kind of cool, Dina Perry. Where are you at, Dina? Right back here. It's sticking up over her boots. So, very, very cool. But like I said, we're going to give you a lot more information as we go on. But, you know, when we were there in Sudan, we longed for the things of home. I remember, when we're there, there's no electricity. There's no running water. There's no clean water. There's no sanitation systems. For the first few days, you fight against it. You kick and scream, and you want something different, and it doesn't show up. All the water we drank was 90, 95 degrees or hotter, because the temperature was never under 100 while we were out there, and your water is just that hot. People would drink out of the borehole, out of the wells, and their water was semi-cool. Even though you knew it had Giardia and every other terrible thing in your system, you longed for that cold water. Instead, we had our nice and clean boiling water that we drink. When we came home, I still, when I walk into my bathroom and I see my sink and a toilet with an actual place to sit, a shower that just has a handle and warm water comes out, oh, it's wonderful. Be thankful for all the things that you have. Certainly some things that we learned along the way. But I started to reflect a little bit more on my past and my childhood growing up. And I realized, things have come a long way even in America. If you're, 35 years old or younger, you may not understand some of the things I'm going to share with you right here. When I was a kid, we didn't have any internet. There was no internet. If you wanted information, there was no Wikipedia. You actually had to go to the library and use something called a card catalog, which I never really figured out. And then you had to look in a book called the encyclopedia. And that's how you found information. Today, boy, kids can just go online and just check anything anywhere. But that's not the case. I didn't have email growing up. If you wanted to send someone a letter or information, you had to get a piece of paper with a pencil that didn't contain graphite. It contained the stuff that gives you brain damage, real lead. I don't know how many of those things I chewed up. For real. Lead tastes great, I guess. And then you'd have to go to the mailbox and mail it, take a week to get there. I remember stamps being 10 cents. Anybody remember stamps being cheaper than 10 cents? Yeah? What's the cheapest you remember? Three-cent stamps. Yeah, boy, we have come a long way. But that's the way we used to get around and the way that we got information. When I was growing up, I don't know, maybe child protection services didn't exist. My parents used very, very unique disciplinary style with me. But not only with me, but it seemed like all of our family friends had the same authority to just, paddle my backside anytime I needed it. Boy, nowadays, you know, you feel like you get arrested for that sort of thing. But back then, no problem. There were no iPods, iTunes, MP3 players. Today, kids steal music all the time. They don't realize it. But if you wanted to steal music back then, you had to go down to the record store and actually shoplift it. You know, nowadays, they just share it with one another, and they think it's fine. But we didn't have that kind of convenience or that kind of modern type of systems. In fact, I had a cassette player, and I had certain tapes that I would play over and over. And if you played them long enough, they started to get a little stretched out and started sounding a little strange. And it came a point when you knew the day was going to come, that when you finished one side, hit the eject button, pull the tape out to flip it over, a portion of the tape was going to remain in the cassette player. And you wouldn't know it until you got about this far out and you created tinsel for the tree. You'd freak out, try to get it out, and another good use for lead pencils was to wind those babies back up, you know, to see if you could. But that's what we had to deal with, growing up. That's the way that we did it. We didn't have fancy stuff on our phones like call waiting. You know, you didn't know if it was your teacher from school. You didn't know if it was your mom that was calling. You didn't know if it was, you know, the collection agency. You had no choice. You just had to, if you were going to call someone, you would get a busy signal. So, like, I had a friend who had a teenage sister. She was on the phone, like, all the time. You might as well just hitchhike over to his house and talk to him. Never get on the phone. But then, you know, the whole call waiting thing, you have no idea who's on the line. You just have to pick it up and just hope that it's going to be okay. But there's no way to know ahead of time. But that's how I grew up. We didn't have a microwave early in my life. Later on, we got it, and I found out all kinds of cool things you can do with worms. Very true. But yeah, you wanted to heat something up, you had to use a stove. We didn't have fancy PlayStation 2s or 3s or PSPs or any of that kind of stuff. We had an Atari 2600. Oh, yeah. And all the characters looked like they could have been built out of Legos. You had to use your imagination when you played the game. There's a game called Combat that me and my dad used to play just all the time. And there were never other levels. You know, like nowadays, video games, all these different levels. It's just the same screen over and over and over. It just got harder and harder until it was impossible. But that's what video games were for us. When I wanted to watch TV, I had to get a little magazine called The TV Guide. And you'd look in it, and you'd find when your program was. And if you weren't home and you missed your show, there were no VCRs or DVRs. If you missed your show, you had to wait 15 years for the syndicated show to show up again on reruns. I mean, that was it. If you missed it, it was over. You just hear about it from all your friends, the cool stuff that you missed, and there was no chance to see it again. Some families were smart when it came to the TV, and they had lots of kids. I realized that as a father, the more children you had, the more you could channel surf. So you'd say, Billy, go change the channel. Because you had to actually get up and click it, you know. There was no, like, surfing through the channels. Of course, there were only three. When I grew up, so ABC, NBC, CBS, oh yeah, and then there's that public broadcasting one. That one was no good back then, but I'm not sure if kids today could make it in the world I grew up in. And I know there's some of you that say, oh, Pastor Doug, you have no idea whether I would have survived in your era. But I think about the past, and I think of the people and the places and the things of the past. There are some events in my past I'm not proud of. There are certain places that I've been, things that I've done, things that I've said that I wish I could take back. I think as people, there's a reality that the past somehow impacts or dictates the present or the future. And I think it's more the power, the emphasis we put on those events in the past, but the past is what's always with us. We talk about the present, like live in the present. But the moment you live in the present, in fact, every word I've said so far this morning is now the past, including this one, and this one, and this one. The minute it leaves my lips, it's something of the past. It's very hard to live in the present because it leaves me so quickly. So I look forward to the future. But the past somehow dictates my present and my future, and the emphasis that I put on the events that I've done or said or been in my past. This holiday season, we're looking at the movie A Christmas Carol, or the story, really. And if you know what the story is, there's a man named Scrooge. And he is just what his name implies. He is a penny-pinching miser. He's grumpy. He's bah humbug. He's rude. He's socially unacceptable. He is he's just not a pleasant individual, not the kind of person that you want to be. And when the story takes place, he's visited by a spirit that is actually his partner in business from 7 years earlier, by the name of Marley. And Marley comes to visit him, and he's got chains all over him. And he basically tells Scrooge that the chains that have bound him down are the chains that he's made in life, link by link, through the choices that he's made, poor decisions, poor choices, caring more about himself than others. And so he's weighed down with these chains, and he tells Scrooge that there is still hope for you because you're still alive. But he said, for you to make the changes so that you're not weighed down with these chains like I have is going to be very, very difficult work for you. He says, what's going to happen is you're going to be visited by three spirits, the spirit of Christmas past, present, and then of the future. The spirit of Christmas past comes to visit Scrooge and shares with him the years of his upbringing. And you can see where he was a child and there was joy in his life and it slowly started to change. And the choices and the decisions that he made in the past were dictating who he was today and were dictating his future. Now the other spirits had visited to help him get an idea or a round out idea of his life and what could be and ultimately changed him. But that first ghost of Christmas past was a painful one for him to experience. I want to show you a little clip. This isn't from the movie, but kind of built off of the movie of the voices of our past, the choices we've made in our past, and how they impact us, kind of based off this movie. So go ahead and take a look at this.
You thought the shadows would go away.
I wear the chains I forged in life.
And never come back.
No rest, no peace, incessant torture of remorse.
You think they made you smarter.
You keep Christmas your way, and let me keep it mine.
The places you've been.
I heard them arguing about it. Oh, Ed, he's so much nicer than he used to be. He even took me in one night.
The things you've seen.
There was a time I was your most cherished possession, but I've been replaced.
The lessons you've learned.
Where is your home?
And however difficult, grief, joy
is something meant to be shared.
You say everything that's broken can be fixed.
Poverty had nothing to do with family. You can't blame this on numbers.
But I think scars are beautiful.
When did you start hiding?
Even the last ash of fire still has to go. You think you see things clearer now.
I've come to warn you. Tonight, you will be visited by three spirits. You may have a chance, but it won't be easy.
So what is it about your past that haunts you? Counselors and psychologists say that most of us walk around in life with events, things of our past that we hope never come out. Things that we spend our lives and energy trying to keep recessed, try to keep from others because we don't feel that people would either accept us if they knew those things, or maybe more dangerously, that we can't accept ourselves if we acknowledge them in a real way. Each one of us have things that we have done in life that are atrocities in one way or another, ways that we have hurt people, things that we have done, places that we've been, things that we call our past, but because we don't deal with them the right way, they deeply affect our future. We spend hundreds of thousands of dollars as Americans going to counselors and psychologists and sitting in their offices while they slowly peel away the layers of the onion of our life to get down to those core things that seem to have shaped us or changed us. Some of the things are blocked in our memory, and they come flooding back to us at moments because they're too painful, too difficult. And we don't want anyone to know about these things. Yet these things by themselves seem to be dictating everything of our future. The past is incredibly important in our lives. But it's what the place that we put those past events, the power that we give those past events, certainly are something that we need to be able to pay attention to and do in a healthy way. Do you have things from your past that you don't want the people next to you knowing about? Things that you feel that if they got out, somehow your world would become unstable. Things that are too painful that you go through life as if nothing's wrong, but the moment you start to think about that thing or talk about it, it immediately brings tears or an emotional response to you that catches you off guard. You see, there's something we need to pay attention to with this. God is one that wants us to remember the past, but to remember the past in its proper perspective. We're told to remember the good things God has done for us. The Passover meal, communion time, it's a remembrance of God rescuing His people from Egypt, out of slavery. A reminder that we are always in need of a Redeemer, someone to rescue us, someone to save us. And God wants us to know that He'll always be in that place for us, that He'll always be that rescuer for us. No matter whether it's a physical Egypt or more of a spiritual or emotional Egypt. But He's there to rescue us. But when we put these negative things and give them the same kind of power as what we're to do in remembering God, we find ourselves in a situation where really it's Satan that has control over the past. Because he wants you to know that the past things that you have done have nullified you or make you unworthy for God's love or love from other people. Satan wants you to know that the things in your past are devastating things and that you cannot recover from them. Satan wants to veil forgiveness so that you don't forgive yourself and can't accept God's forgiveness. I want you to know that if we don't understand and put in proper perspective these events in our past, if we can't find freedom from them, if the chains can't fall from us, they will bind us for the future and we're going to miss what God has in store for us, the plan He has for our life, because His plan does not include you carrying around those chains. The Scripture is filled with individuals who have made poor decisions, poor choices. And sometimes those choices are their undoing, the chains that bind them. But for others, they find freedom as well. I want to share about two people with you this morning in the Scriptures. The first one is one that you know well, and certainly when I say his name, he conjures up all kinds of images. But his name is Judas. Now, Judas, I want you to step back from what you know about him. I want you to understand a few things about him first. Judas was one of the people most close to Jesus. Jesus had many disciples. Hundreds and thousands of people that followed him, that listened to what he had to say, that hung on his every word. But Judas was unique because he was allowed in the inner 12. The 12 that were the closest to Jesus, that he ministered to one-on-one with, that he taught in a very intimate setting, that he allowed to see things that others were not allowed to see. Judas was one of the closest because he was one of the 12. Judas was approached by the religious leaders of the day and government officials. And Judas was asked to betray Jesus to them. That he would betray Jesus, and they offered him 30 pieces of silver in order to do this. If you did the math, and 30 pieces of silver in the day of Jesus to 30 pieces of silver today, you don't get a correct comparison because silver doesn't have the value now as it did then. But considering how much silver would pay in wages, we can calculate out that silver today, that amount of silver, where the payment that he was offered was between $12,000 and $15,000. So let's just use a high number. He was offered $15,000 to betray Jesus and to turn Jesus over to these officials. Judas took the bait. And we know how that unfolded. We know what took place with Judas. And I want to read for you out of Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Very early in the morning, the leading priests and the elders met again to lay plans for putting Jesus to death. And they bound him and led him away and took him to Pilate, the Roman governor. And when Judas, who had betrayed him, realized that Jesus had been condemned to die, he was filled with remorse. So he took the 30 pieces of silver back to the leading priests and the elders. 'I have sinned,' he declared, 'for I have betrayed an innocent man.' 'What do we care?' they retorted. 'That's your problem.'" As terrible as the choice that Judas made, he can't take back the past. We think of Judas as this horrible individual, but Judas, for whatever reason, was swayed to do this, whether it was the money or maybe had not fully realizing what was going to take place with this betrayal. But when he realized that Jesus was going to be condemned to die, he had remorse. He did not want to have happen what was going to have happened. So he went back to the people that he conspired with. He brought the 30 pieces of silver. "Take the money back. I don't want to be a part of this. Let him go." But you see, the deed had already been done. He couldn't undo what he did. They already had Jesus, and they could care less how Judas felt about it. He said, "What do we care? That's your problem." Have you ever said something, and the minute it left your lips, you wished you could take it back? Well, I've had that way too many times. Or when you're upset at someone, or someone says something to you in an email, so you decide you're going to reply back, and the minute you hit the send button, you say, "I wonder if I should have read that first." Once it's out there, you can never get it back. You might be in a relationship with an individual that if you say, "Can I take it back?" they may say yes. I want you to know that is an incredible gift. But most of the world will not give you that freedom. Once you've said it, it's done. The scriptures say that our tongues are a fire that can set the world aflame with the things that we say. When I was growing up, kids used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." I tell you, there's never been something more untrue said. I'll take the sticks and stones any day, because the words hurt a lot more. They strike deeper. Judas had done something that was now a part of his past, and it was up to him what that past event was going to do in dictating his present and his future. But there was another person I want to share with you. I want to show you a picture that's in Jerusalem. And when we were there a couple of years ago, we got to see this. From looking at this statue, does anyone know who this person here is? Yeah, that's right, Peter. It's Peter. And who are the three people around Peter? Yeah, these are the three individuals that the scriptures say Peter denied Jesus to. And of course, at the top, you see the rooster. You see, Peter is he's like one of the coolest guys of the 12, all right? He's arrogant, he shoots from the hip, he speaks before he thinks, he thinks a lot of himself, he kind of forces himself to be Jesus' favorite, it seems like, at times. I mean, Jesus is walking on the water towards the boat, and Peter's the first one just to jump out of the boat. "Man, Jesus can walk on water, I can walk on water. And all you other lame disciples can't walk on water." You know, and immediately he starts sinking. "Why am I sinking?" "Well, because you're not Jesus." You know, but Jesus, you know, helped him out. You know, God. That's Peter. You know, even the story of the the resurrection, you know, when it's the tomb, it's Peter and John that run. And Peter makes sure that he communicates that he was the winner of the foot race. Yeah, this is Peter, okay? In fact, when Judas was doing his terrible thing and betraying Jesus, what does Peter do? I mean, we've got the army there to arrest Jesus, and Peter pulls out a dagger and starts whacking off ears. You know, Jesus says, "Peter, knock it off." Takes the ear, puts it back on. This is Peter. And so, Jesus, knowing Peter, says that when he's betrayed, he said, "Peter, you're going to deny you even know me." And Peter says just what you think he would say. Translated into Sioux Falls English, he says, "Jesus, you're nuts. Not only will I not deny you, but I'm going to die for you. I would give my life for you." And Jesus says, "No, Peter, you're going to deny me. In fact, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows." Peter, "Jesus, I'm Peter. Don't do that kind of thing." Luke 22. Verse 55 through 61. Jesus has already been arrested at this point. The guards lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat around it. And Peter joined them there. The servant girl noticed him in the firelight and began staring at him. And finally she said, "This man was one of Jesus' followers." But Peter denied it. "Woman," he said, "I don't even know him." After a while, someone else looked at him and said, "You must be one of them." "No, man, I'm not," Peter retorted. About an hour later, someone else insisted, "This must be one of them, because he's a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered that the Lord had said, "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me." Peter left the courtyard weeping bitterly. Imagine the feeling Peter was experiencing. His friend, the Son of God, was arrested, betrayed by one of the 12. Here Peter's going to stand strong. When his moment to shine came, he failed. And not only did he fail, but three times he failed. And if it wasn't bad enough, apparently Jesus hears him deny and hears the crow. And as Peter realizes what Jesus had said to him and what had come true, in the courtyard where Jesus is being beaten, Jesus looks over at him and they make eye contact. This has got to be the low point in Peter's life. There is no difference between what Judas did and what Peter did. They both made incredibly poor decisions. Judas made a poor decision to pad his own pocket financially. Peter made a poor decision because he wanted to save his own neck. Both of them now have points in history, past events that have taken place, which disqualify them, which show that they are not good followers of Christ, that show that they are not worthy in any way, shape, or form. Both do. But it's what each one of them does with that past experience. Judas allowed his past to shape his future in a negative way. In fact, as you look at Matthew 27, 1 through 4, look at verse 5. It says this, "Then Judas threw the silver coins down in the temple, and he went out and he hanged himself." He let his past dictate his future, and he didn't know what else to do. He didn't know how to bring reconciliation to this, and so he took his own life in the process. Each one of us has a choice when it comes to our past. When I started in ministry early on, I was living in California. And an event had started just a few years earlier that continues on to this day called See You at the Pole. What See You at the Pole is it is in the public schools On that particular day, the see at the pole day, they meet around the school flagpole and they pray for their school and they pray for the community. It's done before the school opens, and it's a great time for kids to come together and share their faith. Well, the youth group that I was just volunteering in at the time was asking different staff people or different volunteers to show up at different schools around the city so that we could be there and supporting the kids and whatnot. So I was given a particular school to go to, and I said that I would go to it. Well, that morning, honestly, it slipped my mind. And by the time the morning had worn on and I realized that I had forgotten it, I felt horrible. Well, that night when all the youth leaders got together, everybody was going around the circle sharing what took place at the school that they went to. And it became my turn. So I went on to explain how awesome it was, what took place, what I did. And on the surface, I felt like I had kind of dodged a bullet. But after the words left my mouth, I felt a level of guilt that I've rarely felt in my life. It was overtaking me. I couldn't think of anything else other than the lie that I had just shared. And every part of my being wanted to clear that thing up, and I didn't know how. There was a particular leader that I knew I had to go to and confess to. And it wasn't until the next day, didn't sleep much that night. But when I went to him, in fact, just him saying I wanted to meet was almost debilitating. Felt the adrenaline flowing through my body, was short of breath, heart was beating out of my chest. But the feeling that I experienced when I confessed what I had done, and he forgave me, gave me a hug, I cried. I thought, how silly all this is. But at the same point, there was something deep and spiritual that was happening inside of me. That experience changed me because I knew from that moment forward that telling the truth, no matter how hard it is so much easier than having to live the lie. And telling the truth is way easier than admitting you lied. So I decided I want to take the easy road because I'm a lazy guy, so I like to take the easy road. So truth is my way. And I wonder about Peter. After he had betrayed Jesus, Jesus looked him in the face. He went away weeping bitterly. And now the story unveils that Jesus has risen from the dead. He's met with the disciples. And the point comes for Jesus and Peter to meet face to face. I've got to think some of the emotions that I experienced on a small level were what Peter was feeling on a large level. The anxiety of standing before his Savior, who he had denied and swore that he would not deny. I'm sure Peter wanted to end his life. I'm sure Peter wanted to just run away and never show his face again. But Peter didn't let the past dictate his future in a negative way. He decided to stand up against it. And he stood before Jesus, and these were the words that Jesus had to say to him in John chapter 21. Verses 15 to 18, it says, after breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Take care of my sheep, he said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? These are the most important words right here, guys. Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. There's a lot of rich spiritual truths in this passage, but one that you can't miss is that when Jesus asked Peter the third time if he loved him. It all made sense to Peter. Because as Peter denied his Savior three times, he was given opportunity to come back on those three things. And instead of denying Jesus three times, he was able to say to his Savior's face that he loved him. And it's through that kind of forgiveness that healed Peter. That his Savior loved him enough to come to him and say, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "Yeah, of course. Do you love me?" "Yes. Do you love me the third time?" The scripture doesn't say it, but in my mind, there's got to be a rooster that crows at that moment, right? But Peter was hurt because he knew what he had done to his Savior. But God is a God of forgiveness. I would like to say that things in your past that you could go to your brothers and sisters, maybe in this room or in your life, and you could say, "Forgive me for what I've done." They should forgive you. We are called to forgive. Jesus says, "Forgive 70 times 7. Forgive. But I can't promise that that's going to happen. But I can promise you this: Jesus will forgive you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how bad it's been, no matter what category you've put to it, no matter how much devastation it has caused, no matter how much it has not only changed the course of your life, but maybe even changed the course of the life of others, you do not have to live in it and continue to live in it to beat yourself up to somehow pay penance for it. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he took that sin upon his back and died so you could be free from it. So that the chains of that event could fall from your body. And it's only Satan whose desire is to steal and kill and destroy and keep you in bondage and keep you from following the plan God has for you. Forgiveness has always been there. The question is, will you receive it? We need to remember that not only do we need forgiveness, but we should be people who forgive. If there's been someone that has hurt you in some way, you're to forgive them. They don't deserve forgiveness, but neither do you. But we're to forgive. You're to forgive people even if they don't ask for forgiveness. To let it go in your own heart. We're to forgive as God forgives us. We want and desperately need that forgiveness. We're to be ambassadors of that forgiveness. When we visited the Sea of Galilee, we came across this statue. And this is the spot where Jesus had his conversation with Peter. "Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Where is your past in relationship to your future? Satan's desire is to paralyze you and keep you from the plan that God has for you. You allowed that to be the case. I want you to know this morning that Christ is here in our midst. He's offering you the exact same forgiveness that he offered Peter. Like I said, there's no guarantee that others will forgive you. They may do the exact opposite and continue to condemn you with what you've done. But I want you to know that God is here to forgive you. Allow God to work in you and allow God to work on them. But your forgiveness is in God and his love for you. God has something great in store for each one of us. As we close our service today, I'd like us to take some words that Paul said and make them our declaration of letting the past be where it is and what it is and keep it in its proper perspective. Not letting it dictate our future in a negative way, but in a positive way. So if you would stand with me, I'd like to close with these words from Paul out of Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Let these words sink into you. He says, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. It is time that you forgive yourself. It is time that you let God's forgiveness wash over you. It is time that you move forward in a positive step and stop living in the poor choices of the past. You will never change them. But just like Judas and Peter, you have right now, you have this moment to make a decision. I pray you choose forgiveness. And that as you realize and take in that forgiveness, that you become a person who freely gives it to others. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love for each one of us. And it's my prayer this morning that we will receive the forgiveness that you secured on the cross. That we wouldn't nullify the sacrifice that you made, saying that it's not good enough for us, but that we would embrace it, we would receive it, and that it truly would set us free. Maybe this morning, like no other morning, we realize the need that we have for a Savior. And so we remember the past where you have redeemed your people, and we call upon you right now to be a Redeemer today. Thank you that we have another minute and another day to follow the plan that you have for us, to love others, and to be your agent of love and forgiveness to the world. May you start with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, God bless you. As you go from here, I'm heading over to the Pizza Ranch with my bright shirt. Understand that Pizza Ranch will be celebrating today with a white bull and gravel pizza. It's a Sudanese specialty, so be sure to take that. You'll really enjoy it. God bless you all. We'll see you next week. You're dismissed.